What is it that you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? Is it some type of dramatic experience or spectacular miracle? Or maybe some mystical moment or a supernatural high? For me, I think of them all. For those are some of the central things which I associate with the person and with the work of the Holy Spirit. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of Him being like a wind that I cannot see, but the results are evident everywhere. I think of Him as being unpredictable and yet strong. I think of the Holy Spirit as being refreshing and new. And I suppose that when I compare the Holy Spirit to the other members of the Godhead, I imagine the Holy Spirit to be somewhat less definable, less tangible, less seeable, less touchable. After all, when we think of God the Father, often we think of the world in which we live. We stand back in awe at the wonder of the mountains and the grandeur of the sea. We look up into all of the creation of the universe and sense that while they are not God the Father, they are made by God the Father, and we can, in that sense, almost see Him or touch Him in that we can see and touch that which He has made. And when it comes to God the Son, do we not imagine from the pictures that we have seen or the movies that we have watched at least what He is like? We think of Him as wearing the garb of first century Palestine, of going about with His disciples, of addressing the multitudes, of interacting with them in the words that we read in the pages of Scripture. We see Him particularly at the Easter season, hanging on the cross, the reality, even the gruesomeness of crucifixion. We think of those times when we have gathered on Easter Sunday morning and we have imagined what it must have been like to see the risen Lord, to be able to see and touch the nail prints in His hands and His feet and touch the wound in His side. And while it's true that we can't actually see Him and cannot actually touch Him, He seems in our imagination closer, more tangible than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems as if He's not quite there in that same tangible way, because there is so little that we tangibly associate with Him. And so you may be surprised to learn that there is something most tangible for us to see and to feel and to hear in terms of the Holy Spirit. It is the Bible. For the Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit. So that which is most seeable, most feelable, most hearable, most tangible of all is that which is mostly associated with the Holy Spirit of God. But let's back up for a moment. Let's go through something of a mental exercise. Some questions. What, first of all, is the highest knowledge that a person can see? Well, quickly, I hope that you'll say, it is the knowledge of God. Because knowing God connects us to the ultimate Lord of the universe, and not knowing God makes everything else futile and worthless. Question number two. How can we know God? Well, if you study a bit of theology, you quickly conclude that God is not knowable from our initiative, but only from His initiative. And the only way that God can possibly be known is that God choose to reveal Himself and act upon that choice. All we know about God is that which He has chosen to reveal to us. But that raises something of a problem. Because most of the revelations of God are not ongoing, but took place at a point in time. The revelation was made in word or in action to someone somewhere, and that's okay for that someone back there. But what about those of us who come after that revelation? How can we know the God who reveals Himself when the revelation has taken place somewhere else and some other time? Well, the answer is that there must be a record that God gives of his revelation, a record that is, in fact, the Bible. And on the job description of the Holy Spirit, we might imagine there to be that high and significant task of giving to us in writing the record of the revelation of God. And all of that leads us to our topic of tonight, on what the Holy Spirit did and what the Holy Spirit does in terms of Scripture. What the Holy Spirit did is inspiration. If the Bible is a book of human origin alone, then it is not a great deal unlike all of the other books that sit on the shelves of the libraries of the world. But the Bible is different because, as the Bible teaches us, the words that it contains and the revelations that it gives come from God himself. I'm only going to ask you to look in your own Bibles tonight at a few different places, but I would like you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. It is the end, really, of the life and the sharing of revelation that comes from that marvelous musician and communicator of God's truth, King David. And at the end of his life, the question must have been asked, the source of his information and revelations. Now, these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is upon my tongue. David wrote much of the Old Testament, many of the Psalms. Where did he get his words? Where did he get his information? Where did he get that which came upon his tongue and was transferred to his pen and to the page and has been handed down through the centuries to us? Clearly, we're told in 2 Samuel 23:2 that those words came from the Holy Spirit. And if there be any doubt that that is simply an Old Testament teaching, the same truth is told us again in Acts 1:16, confirming what we have already read in the Old Testament. When information was revealed from God to humankind, the Spirit spoke it. The question is, how did he speak? Did the Holy Spirit talk out loud to David and to the other authors of the Old Testament and New? Was it an audible voice, one that anyone else could hear? Well, in some instances, that's exactly what happened. But apparently that was not the norm. That was atypical rather than typical. The way it happened was that the Spirit moved men. And that is taught in one of the most significant passages in Scripture, in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, explaining how this business of inspiration took place. The Apostle Peter writes that you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, or your version of the Bible might better say one's own origination, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. A literal translation of that expression, moved by the Holy Spirit, is borne along. That the Bible authors were picked up and were carried along by the Holy Spirit when they wrote the words that the Bible contains to be sure that they should write what was supposed to be written. Now, all kinds of things have been guessed about exactly how that takes place. I mean, did the Spirit come into their minds and control their thinking? Did he dictate to them the words that they were to write? Did he simply influence their writing and allow their personality to come through? Did he, when they made mistakes, correct the errors that they made? What were the mechanical and the psychological phenomena that took place? Well, the significance is not so much upon how he did it, but that he did it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul writes to Timothy. What the Holy Spirit did is called inspiration. That he breathed the life of God into the writings of the Bible. I think that's hard to understand, and maybe the understanding of it can be helped with something of an analogy. Although to understand the analogy, you have to hang in there and track with me. In the creation story, in the opening pages of the Bible, we're told about how God made Adam. Genesis 2:7 says that the Lord formed man, Hebrew word is Adam. The Lord formed Adam of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I would take it that that means that there must have been some point in time when Adam was lifeless. Now, I don't know if that was for a day or for simply an instant, but God miraculously took the dust of the ground and he made this human form that he called a man. But that form didn't have life. We would say that that form was dead, but dead seems to presuppose that life was once there, and life wasn't until that point there. But the whole point of it is that at that instant, all that was present was a body that didn't have life, a body that could not reproduce itself, a body that could not be what it was supposed to be until God breathed into him life. And at that moment, he became alive. But he became more than alive. He had a life that was different from all other life that was in the Garden of Eden or anywhere else in the world. He had a life that was different from the life of giraffes and kangaroos and all the other animals that were there, because the life that he had was in the image of God. And because the life that was breathed into him was the image of God, that meant that he had also the characteristics of God. Adam then was perfect. Adam was eternal. Adam was godlike, because God had breathed his life into this once lifeless form. Now, to be sure, that same Adam sinned. And with that sin, he was terribly marred, not only Adam, but his descendants. And so he was no longer perfect, any more than we are perfect. But the image of God did not disappear. Hard to see sometimes, but there. The image of God that was breathed in stayed in, and that breath has been passed down through the centuries until it is the breath of our lives and our image of God, even in 1987. To that, compare Scripture. For the Holy Spirit breathed into wonderful words life that was not previously there. He inspired them. He breathed into them. But there's a difference between these writings being inspired and other writings. When you read a marvelous poem or you pick up a great novel or you say that some historian wrote an inspired account of the French Revolution, that is to say that it's like all of the other animals in the Garden of Eden. You see, inspired for another author is not inspired in the same way as what the Holy Spirit did for Scripture. He gave the life of God. And so it is that the Holy Spirit gave the life of God to Scripture. And Scripture then takes on the characteristics of God. That is why we may say that Scripture, as originally inspired and breathed into by the Holy Spirit, was without error. That's why we're able to say that it is unique, that it is powerful as God is powerful, that it's exciting as God is exciting, and that it is life-changing as God is life-changing. Now, to be sure, there have been corruptions. There have been changes that have taken place down through the years. So what we have today is indeed different than what was originally written and inspired. But that is not to say that the image of God has been lost from Scripture. That is not to say that the inspiration that breath has not continued down through the centuries until it is still clearly present. Now, whether or not you follow the analogy, I hope that you'll not miss the point. The point that the Holy Spirit gave to us this book, and it is no ordinary set of words. It has the breath of God in it. It's alive. It's unique. And that's what the Spirit did. The Spirit inspired, breathed life, His life, into the Bible. All right, you say, well, that's wonderful. And that's a nice lesson in theology. But what good is it if I don't understand it? And there are times I don't understand it. There's some who have taken the challenge that we have made here at Wooddale Church of reading through the Bible in a year. And somewhere in January or February in the difficult passages of the Old Testament, who of us have not had those days that we have read whole pages and not understood a single thing that we have read? We have sometimes found that the most difficult parts are the quickest to read because we glance over them without being able to pronounce the names or even understand the concepts. We'd say at times that we are desperately hungry for some communication of truth from God, and it seems to not be there. Well, you see, the understanding of Scripture is as important as the inspiration of Scripture. And so that's why the Spirit didn't quit. And so we need to move on from what the Spirit did, inspiration, to what the Spirit does, illumination. Let's try another analogy, this one a little bit more modern. We turn out the lights and we imagine that we're in a completely dark room, dark beyond any of the ambient light that here we can see now. Imagine that you're in that room and it's completely, completely lightless. And I put into your hand a book. A book that has life-changing potential and truth. And I tell you that if you will read and understand and apply its words, your every need will be met and your destiny will be God's best. And so you pick it up. And you turn its pages. And you don't even know if it's upside down. You don't know if you have the front or the back. You can't see a thing. And yet you hold in your hand that which is the powerful, life-changing truth. So desperately, you strain your eyes, but it's so dark you can't see a thing. Instead, you think, well, then I've got to get some lights on. And you fumble with your hands along the wall looking for a switch, hoping to be able to turn on some kind of illumination. But there's no switch there. And so you stagger across until you find a lamp and you feel your way to its base and take its cord and feel along to the plug. And then you put your hand touching along until you find the outlet in the side of the wall and carefully place the plug into the outlet only to find that there's no electricity there at all. Imagine the horror of it. In the darkness of one's mind and the darkness of one's soul to have a book that can change your life, but not be able to see. It's much the same way with that which happens spiritually. For we have in our hands the Word of God. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians that we are spiritually blind. We're in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That means that sinners without the Holy Spirit cannot understand the Bible. It doesn't matter if it's God's revelation. It doesn't matter if it's inspired. If they can't see it spiritually, if they can't understand it, it cannot transform their lives. It's impossible for a sinner to understand the Bible without the Spirit, as impossible it is as it is for you or for me to read a book in the complete darkness of an unilluminated room. In fact, it's even worse than that. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that in their case, the case of those that do not know Jesus Christ, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. Maybe I read that too quickly for you to get it. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan has blinded, has poked out the eyes of those who do not know Jesus Christ and receive the light of the Holy Spirit. It's that much worse then, not just in a room that is totally dark, but then blinded in a totally dark room until the Spirit comes. And the Spirit gives light. Titus 3:5 says that God saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit rewires the dark rooms of our souls, and He brings the power and the light. He heals the blindness, and He enables us to see. In Ephesians 1:18, it's described what happens. Listen. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Here's what happens. You become a Christian, and the lights go on. That is precisely what happens. I see it in other people's lives, and I remember in my own life that at the time when the Spirit turns the lights of our souls on, the book that we could not see, we are able to see and read. And I find that people devour it. They read here and there. They hardly know where to begin or where to end, and they devote significant parts of their time and energy to finding out the powerful truths that are there in the Word of God that at last they're able to see because of the light that is given by the Holy Spirit, and that light is called theologically illumination. But that's not all. The Spirit also gives to us teaching. Most, if not all of us, who early in our Christian lives were delighted and dazzled with the new light, found that we read the Bible and we were thrilled by the illumination, but that things became harder and harder and harder to understand. Until today, some of us sit in the light with the powerful revelation of God inspired by His Holy Spirit, and we don't read it. And we don't understand it. Recently at our house, we bought a computer, an Apple IIc. And it's something about which I thought for a long time and shopped around and saved up. And it was kind of a thrill to bring it home. Right after Christmas, I think the day after Christmas is when we got it. Picked it up and brought it in, put it in the middle of the living room floor. Well, not quite the middle. There was so much stuff left over from Christmas, it was sort of off-center, and it was the only clear place I could find. But sat down on the floor and tore open the box and pulled out all the pieces and began to read the instructions and set up the computer and got it going. And it was a delight. There's a special delight then in discovering all that it can do. And it starts to tell you. That particular one doesn't, but some of them will even talk to you. I've always had a bit of an aversion to cars and watches and machines and things that talk to me, but this one beeps to me and does other things like that. Now, in order to take advantage of all that it offers, I have to spend time with it and I have to learn it. But I have already found out that it gets harder and harder and harder the more you work with it. That putting it together and turning it on is only the beginning. And then you have to touch the keys and you have to understand the concepts. And they become more and more complex. Until there is a double temptation that is faced. The one temptation is to simply give up and say it's too hard and it's too complex. So therefore I'll have nothing more to do with it. Or the other temptation is to stick with the things that are simple and easy to do, like turning it on and turning it off. But in neither of those cases does all the power and all the potential that is available in that tiny little instrument come to my advantage. I find that to be much like Scripture. there's all the thrill and all the excitement of the illumination of the Holy Spirit that first comes. And we're like little children at Christmas time that open up the pages of Scripture and are delighted with what we find, only to discover after a few weeks and months and surely into the years that it gets harder and harder and harder, more and more complex, until we again face the double temptation. On the one hand, to simply close it down and shut it off and get away and say, it's too hard for me to understand. Or to simply repeat again and again the simple stuff. But in either case, to fail to take advantage of all the power and all the transformation and all the potential that is there in God's Word. We need to get from Scripture all the potential benefits that are ours. And the only way that happens is to take advantage of the progressive illumination of the Holy Spirit for us to understand. Now, I found something else out about computers, and that is that some of them have a most delightful little key that says, help. And on some, it actually has those four letters right printed on top. In other cases, it's a combination of pushing one key and another key, and then the program comes up on the screen and helps the dummy such as I figure out how to get out of the problem I've gotten myself into. Did you know that the Scripture has a help key that we may push? That the Holy Spirit himself comes with the Scripture. That's what illumination is. He is the one who continually teaches. He's the one who makes the significant difference. John 14:26 tells us that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit gave us this book. The Holy Spirit inspired this book. And it is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone who can enable us to understand this book. And to seek to understand the truths of Scripture without the aid of the Holy Spirit is as futile as reading a book in a dark room or trying to do something with a computer when there is no electricity. This is the Spirit's book. It has the revelation and the power of God built right into it. What the Spirit did was inspire it. And what the Spirit does is illumine it. And what can we do? What can we do to have this book come alive? Let me tell you. Let me give you four final suggestions. Number one is to be teachable. We think we are, but often are not. We need to go to the Bible to get answers and not give answers, to discover truth and not to impose our opinions. Understand that teachability is a function of the student and not of the teacher. We must choose to be teachable if we are going to take advantage of the power and the truth to be found in the Scripture. Final suggestion number two is to remove the barriers. To discern those sins that are in our lives which stand in the way of the Spirit illumining our soul. To say that those are the sins that are blocking the effective ministry of the Holy Spirit to turn on the lights bright and to teach us the truths of Scripture, so that we are no longer dull and senseless, but we confess those sins and take full advantage of his light and his teaching. Final suggestion number three is to obey. It's a principle oft-time repeated. That we do not find the truths of Scripture that we so desperately need to step forward in our lives because we have failed to obey the ones that we have already received. And so we need to be upfront enough with the Bible and with God to ask whether or not we are obeying what already we know. And when we obey that, then God will turn up the lights and increase the instruction through the Holy Spirit so that we will better understand. And finally, final suggestion number four is to pray. Let's take a last look at the Bible in Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 19. It's a prayer. A prayer that the Holy Spirit prayed concerning the Ephesians.
a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that speaks to the issue of the illumination of Scripture. Verse 14 begins that for this reason, Paul bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's something that I have done for me in a new way of late. Early in the morning, before the sun rises, when I sit alone with my notebook and Bible, when I read and when I pray, I've taken what seems like a simple but for me a fresh new approach, where I have prayed to the Holy Spirit and said, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Give me the light so that I may comprehend. And I've been discovering something fresh and new in the pages of Scripture. That verses that I've read a dozen and more times before and did not understand, are coming to life. Not because of me, but because of him. Things that seem to have no application now seem to jump from the page and have a relevance for which I had yearned and dreamed. Will you do that? Will you pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the inspirer of Scripture, will from the inside out illumine Scripture for you, that you may understand, that you may comprehend all that God has for you? Father, that's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for all of us tonight, that we may be teachable, that we may remove the barriers through the confession of sin, that we may obey the truth that already you have given to us, and that we may press the help button of prayer and ask your Spirit to speak afresh and anew to us through the wonder of your word. Amen. Heavenly Father, may we go from this place with the light that you have given us, the illumination that comes by your Spirit through your word. May we go to share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to serve them, to meet their needs spiritually.